My text today, therefore, would really be Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. I remember very clearly an incident that happened some years ago when I was still at theological college. It was our custom at dinner in the evening to take it in turns to say grace at the beginning and end of the meal. And some of us tend to use the sort of tried and trusted graces. Others would sort of branch out on our own and make up our own grace. But on one occasion, anyway, one of the brethren thought that he'd play safe and use a grace which he thought he knew quite well. And the grace who said, "Lord, bless this food to our use and ourselves in your service." The only trouble was that as he began it, he started to get it wrong. And the further he went on, the worse it got. And it ended up something like this: "Lord, bless this food to your use and yourself in our service." And when he finished, he sort of very quietly and rather embarrassedly said, "Amen." And one or two of the more faithful brethren tried to echo the amen. And then there was this horrible, pregnant, embarrassed pause. And a little voice at the back of the room piped up, "Close." Well, I suppose many people's idea of prayer is a little bit like that, isn't it? It's a recitation of a formal set of words, as though somehow just saying the words will have an effect. And that is the way that many people in different religions of the world think, that in some way we're heard for the volume of our words, and if only we repeat the set formula often enough, then we'll be heard. Well, I hope we don't think like that. Because whilst there's nothing wrong, of course, in using a set form of words, sometimes in services we do that so that we can represent accurately our thoughts and feelings. Nevertheless, prayer at its heart is an expression of the deepest desires of our heart towards God. And because of that, we can pray any time, any place. Prayer is the most natural of all activities for the Christian. It's as natural, if you like, as breathing, as is often said. I remember probably the greatest Christian I ever met as a man I only knew in his 70s. And when he used to talk about prayer, he used to say this, that we should talk as you walk. In other words, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, any time of the day or night, you can pray. You can express your desires to your Heavenly Father. And that is the wonderful thing about prayer, isn't it? We can do it whenever and wherever we want. And yet, if we're honest, most of us have to admit to a feeling of dreadful failure in the area of prayer. So many times no doubt we've said, "Look, I'm going to get my prayer life really sorted out now. And they're going to do a new prayer list. I'm really going to be disciplined about it." Only to find a week or a month later that we failed again. And that's why I find Luke 18 verse 1 always such a challenge. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. I wonder how many of us, if we're honest, have lost heart in the area of prayer. We've almost given up. There's that friend or that member of our family that we've prayed about for years and years, and nothing ever seems to happen. And we begin to think that nothing will happen, so we stop praying. They may have been on our Mission 89 prayer list. They may have been on our sort of prayer list for the John Chapman mission last year, but they're not there anymore. We've given up. Or maybe there's that situation that we long for God to work in, and we pray, and yet nothing seems to happen. Indeed, sometimes it seems almost to get worse. So again, we lose heart and we give up. Or maybe we've prayed for a husband or a wife because we long to be married and nothing happens. We think, "Why doesn't God answer? Doesn't he care for me?" And again, we lose heart and we give up. We think to ourselves, "Why should I bother to pray?" And I think if we're honest, as I say, many of us at times do give up. We may have given up. And it's for precisely like people like us that Jesus told this parable, to tell us that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Because why is it, do you think? Why do we lose heart? Why do we stop praying? Well, first I think it's probably because we don't believe that God will act. Oh, we know all right that God answers prayer. The Bible tells us that. We've read books about it. We keep hearing it from the pulpit. We know that God answers prayer. What we don't believe is that God will answer my prayer. We don't really believe it. Or maybe it's not a case that we don't believe God will answer prayer, it's that we don't really care whether he will or not. We can be very fickle, can't we? We're like little children. You know how it is with little children? They hate liver today, but they want double portions tomorrow. And we're a little bit like that sometimes with our prayers. You know, one day we're immensely earnest. We're so keen for God to do something. And a week later, we've forgotten about it because we don't really care. As I look back in my own Christian life, I think the thing that causes me most sadness is those Christian friends I've known who've fallen away. Now, I know that Jesus said that it would happen, and we shouldn't therefore be surprised. But what saddens me is that sometimes they are those for whom I should have prayed, and yet I haven't. Or at least if I have, it's only been for a time. And I think to myself, I wonder, if only I'd prayed for them a little more, would it have made a difference? Well, who knows? But we do know that if anything about prayer is important, it is persistence. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ only told two parables on the subject of prayer, and both of them are on the theme of persisting. Not losing heart, but carrying on praying. Now, of course, we don't fully understand prayer, do we? There are many questions that we can't really answer. Somebody might say, well, when we're praying, are we changing God's mind? Or, well, wouldn't it have happened anyway? Well, we don't know. But as William Temple once said, when I stop praying, coincidences stop happening. And in some extraordinary way, it seems that prayer is God's appointed way of working in his world. He doesn't need us to pray, of course not. But this is the way that he chooses to involve us in his work as we pray. And it is an incredible privilege, therefore, to do so. God wanting to involve even us. And tonight, our theme, as I say, is persistence. Keeping going. And I want to speak from this parable, but I also want to refer back to the story of the Syrophoenician woman as an illustration of it. I want us to notice three things about the prayer that God answers. And the first thing is this, there must be dependence. Look at the parable. In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, vindicate me against my adversary. Now you'll probably know that in Israelite society, widows were, if you like, the bottom of the pile. They had very few, if any, rights. And there was nobody else, if you like, to plead for them. And they themselves had no position or power or status. And here was this widow who had been wronged. And all she could do was throw herself on the mercy of the judge. Because she knew there was nothing she could do herself. And if he couldn't help her, then nobody could. She was utterly dependent upon him. Now again, in the story in Mark of the Syrophoenician woman, we find exactly the same thing. Here was a woman who had little or nothing, as it were, to offer herself. She was a Gentile, she had a desperately sick daughter, and there was nothing that she could do about it. And so she throws herself at Jesus' mercy and begs him to help her. Now when we pray, we can only really come, if you like, on that note of dependence. Because if there is a self-sufficiency in us, if there is pride in our hearts, we cannot really pray. Or at least we won't pray. Let me give an example of this. Many of us here, I've no doubt, have led or do lead Bible studies. We may be group leaders or beginners group leaders, leaders in the international fellowship. We may lead in our colleges or wherever it might be. Can you remember the first time you led a study? Can you remember what it was like? Were you nervous? Well, I hope you were. Did you feel inadequate? Well, in a sense, I hope you did. Did you pray? Well, I'm sure you did. Because you probably thought to yourself, look, there's no way I can do this. I don't know how to lead a study. I've never done it before. I desperately need God's help. And I've no doubt that God gave it. Or perhaps now we've led many Bible studies since then. We could probably think we could do it standing on our heads. But let's ask a question. Do we pray now as much about it as we did before? I wonder. It's very easy not to, isn't it? It's very easy to take everything for granted. Now, we may lead an excellent Bible study, I hope we do. But sometimes I wonder, does God use it in the same way? Is it still a blessing to people as it was? Self-sufficiency and pride is a very great enemy to pride. Now, of course, it's good to improve our skills and our experience and so on. But if we think that that is what is going to make the difference, then we're mistaken. Spiritual work requires spiritual resources, and we need to pray. And when we pray, there must be that sense of dependence, this idea that God and God alone can do it. He's the only one who can change a person's heart. He's the only one who can take, as it were, the blinkers off our eyes and help us to understand. He's the only one who can change this situation or that situation that seems so intractable. And if for a moment we begin to think that somehow we can do it, that it's our expertise, it's our knowledge, it's our wisdom that's going to change it, then we'll stop praying, and it may well be that God stops acting. There must be this dependence. But secondly, it's not just dependence here, there's a note of desperation as well. In both cases, the widow, the Syrophoenician woman, there is this hint of desperation. There is something that they give anything for. The woman who wanted her daughter healed. If you've ever had a sick child or seen a sick child, you know the feelings of helplessness and desperation that there can be. She desperately wanted Jesus to help her. But it's true also in this case of this widow. She desperately wanted this judge to bring her justice. A desperate desire. That's not to say that God is going to give us anything if we long for it enough. It may well be that the things we long for are not what God wants for us. But I think what it is saying is that if we don't really want something, and if we don't really therefore give ourselves to pray for it, then God is much less likely to give it to us. See, all too often when we pray, there isn't that deep, driving desire to see something happen. And sometimes it's as though God waits to see if we really want it before answering our request and giving it to us. Maybe we are too much like children with fickle tastes. Stories told of General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. One of his groups of workers was on the field, involved in evangelistic work, and nothing was happening. And so they sent a letter back to him, a cable back to him, saying, look, what are we going to do? Nobody seems to be converted. Nobody's being changed. And he sent a cable back with just two words on it. Try tears. In other words, put your heart into it. Put your passion into it, into your preaching and into your praying. And results came. Now I know it's not something we can manufacture, of course not. But where there is that passion, then we will pray. Of course, it's not that God will give us anything if we're desperate enough. I think it's Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, who once said, if God had answered every prayer of mine, I would have married the wrong man 7 times. But it is to say that God longs to see us concerned as we pray. See, as we look around us, we can see there are many desperate situations which need our prayers, aren't there? There are many friends and people we know who do not know Christ. There are Christians facing real struggles and temptations in their lives. There are Christian workers facing burnout, Christian leaders under great pressures. And that's to say nothing about the immense needs that there are in our world. There are so many things that need our prayers. But equally, we need other people's prayers too, don't we? As someone said, the problem is that the situation is desperate, but we're not. And true prayer, there must be surely a hint of desperation, of longing. That was like the widow in the parable, or the Syrophoenician woman with Jesus. They were desperate. That's why they kept on and on and on. They wouldn't give up, because they longed for God to act in one way or another. Now when we pray, I wonder what our feelings and our concern is. Now I know next week David Turner is looking at the subject of passionate praying. We'll learn more then. But I think it's enough to say that if we don't really care about people, if we don't really care about situations, then we probably won't pray. Or if we do pray, it'll be a fairly superficial one. Because along with the sense of dependence, there must be, if you like, a sense of desperation. And then third, there must be a doggedness with it too. Verse 4, for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her, and she will wear me out by her continual coming. He said, I can't take it anymore. I've had enough of her. She's a complete pain in the neck, so I'll give her what she longs for. In a different way, the Syrophoenician woman too was at first rebuffed by Christ, but she didn't give up, did she? She came back again and again with an answer, until God, through Christ, gave her what she was looking for. Now the interesting thing about the Syrophoenician woman is this. Do you know, there are only 2 people in the New Testament whom Jesus commends for their faith, and she is one of them. And the other one is a Roman centurion. Neither of them were Jewish. Neither of them were people you'd expect to have the people of faith. And there was about her a doggedness, a determination, and a persistence, such that she wouldn't give up the men that God answered her. Now Jesus says, look, in the parable, if even the unjust judge will listen, he's a complete rotter, really. It's totally unfair. Everybody knows he's dishonest. But if even he will listen, How much more will God listen, who loves you, who knows all the needs and desires of your heart, and he longs to bless you? If the unjust judge will listen, how much more will God listen? Now, says someone, well, that's all very well. If God knows the desires of our hearts, if God wants us to pray and he longs to answer, why must we persist? After all, if we ask our parents for something and they say yes, well, they'll give it to us. We don't have to keep waiting and waiting and asking and asking and asking. Why does God call us to persist? It's a difficult question, isn't it? Sometimes it may be that we do not know what is best for us, and God doesn't answer our prayer because it's not in our best interest. Other times it may be, as I said before, to test our desire. Do we really want it? You see, I think sometimes God is teaching us that prayer is sort of like a slot machine. That you put your prayer request in, you get your answer out straight away. Even if it's an answer that God longs to give us. That way we'd just be like spoiled children, wouldn't we? And it's sometimes best that we don't get the things we ask for immediately, even if they are good. Sometimes we learn much more about God through unanswered prayer, or through a prayer that God takes the time to answer, than we would if he gave it to us straight away, because we're taught to depend upon him, to look to him, to wait for him, to be patient in him. And again, the Bible tells us to persist, not to give up, to be dogged, to pray on, because that is the prayer that God answers. You see, God longs for us to pray. God longs to give us things in answer to our prayers, which too often we don't pray. Somebody once said, heaven is full of the answers to prayers that we've never prayed. I wonder how true that is. But how do we persist? It's so difficult. We've all failed in that area in the past. How are we to keep going? Well, here are just two things that have helped me. And the first is this. I find it much easier sometimes to pray with somebody else. You see, we all find prayer hard, don't we? But somehow it's easier if you're praying with somebody else. So why don't you find a prayer partner? Or maybe get into a prayer triplet if you're not already in one. It was just over 4 years ago now that I got into a prayer triplet with two other people here at All Souls. And we used to meet every week for something over 4 years. 7:15 every Tuesday morning. If I ever slept, they'd always wake me up. And it was a great discipline. I think all three of us would say that it's been one of the most valuable things that we've ever been involved in as Christians. We had our last meeting the other day because the other two are moving away, sadly. And one of our number brought the sort of notebooks that he put together over the years, all the things we prayed for. And we kind of worked out the things that had happened. It was a very humbling experience. Two of us had found flats, two of us had found jobs. At least two of the people we prayed for had come to Christ, and there are a number of others who'd grown in their Christian faith. Two of us had found wives, and the other one was going off to theological college. Now those are the prayers or the answers that I'm prepared to tell you about. But I can't say what a blessing it's been to us. The discipline, the fellowship, the friendship that we built up as we prayed together. It was a wonderful thing. So can I ask you, do you pray with anybody else? Why don't you find a prayer partner? Why don't you find maybe a prayer triplet? You will find it a great encouragement in your prayer life. So it is much easier with others. But the second thing is, don't bite off too much. Now these two women just had one desire. One of them wanted her daughter healed, and the other one wanted justice. And they kept on pestering away until they got those two things. Now the trouble I find with prayer lists is that they have an alarming habit of growing longer and longer and longer until I begin to lose heart. Prayer lists are great things, but try and keep them manageable. Maybe ask God to lay on your heart one or two people that you can pray for. Maybe one or two Christians as well who need your prayers. People in your group, maybe. But pray for them. Persistently, doggedly. Soon after we were married, Jillian and I covenanted to pray each day. I'm afraid we covered every day, actually. Now, we covenanted that we would pray every day for at least four people, one married couple and two others, and pray for them to find Christ. And we began to do that. Within a week or two, at the most, we had a phone call from the wife of the couple. Her husband, she just discovered, she hadn't known it was happening, had sent off to one of the daily newspapers to get some Bible studies, which were being advertised there. It was an organization she didn't know, and she wanted to know if the Bible studies would be kosher. Well, actually, they weren't. But we sent off some to her that were. And the wonderful thing is that They began going to their church locally, regularly. And yesterday in speaking to them, they said they both wanted to join a beginners group. And that was a wonderful encouragement to us. Now, I know it doesn't always happen that fast. And there's a long way to go yet. But it was such an encouragement to us. It was as though God was saying, that is the way to go. Pray. Persist in prayer. Keep on praying. And we will. Now, that's why Jesus told us to persist in prayer. It is so fundamentally important. So notice those three ingredients then. One, dependence. Pride is such a terrible hindrance to a true prayer life. If we're self-sufficient, if we think that we can do it ourselves, we're able enough, we're competent enough, then we won't pray. But if we recognize our dependence upon God, then we will. We need to recognize only God can do these things. Only God can truly change someone's heart. There must also be a sense of desperation, mustn't there? See, if pride is one barrier, apathy is another. Do we really want God to act? Do we have a passion in our heart to see him do things? And then thirdly, there's that doggedness. To keep going, to keep at it, not to give up. So can I just finish with three brief applications, if you like? One, make a start. Do you pray regularly for anything? For non-committed friends? For Christian friends in need of help? Do you pray regularly for them? Well, why don't you make a start if you don't already? And as part of that, you might find it a help to get someone to pray with. As I say, it's easier sometimes. It enforces a discipline in us. Find a mutually convenient time and arrange to meet to pray regularly. And if we stop praying, if we don't pray anymore for our non-committed friends, the ones that we know who are without Christ or whatever it is, why don't we start again? Prayer is still God's appointed way of working in his world. He longs for us to pray. We start again. Make a start. Two, be specific. What do I pray for, someone says? Well, there are many things we can pray for, but there are some things that we know God longs for. He longs for people to come to Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He longs for Christians to be built up and to grow in their maturity and their understanding. He longs for people to be set apart to serve him. He told us to pray for that, for workers to be sent out into the harvest field. Now, those are prayers we can pray knowing that God longs for them to be true. Will we do that? Will we pray for friends, family? Will we pray for Christian workers, for young believers? Will we be specific in our prayers? And then thirdly, don't give up. It is so easy to lose heart, isn't it? And have you sometimes found that in a sense you start to pray for something and the answer seems to get further and further away? People, it seems, get harder against the gospel, more difficult to reach. Situations sometimes seem to become more intractable, and so we very quickly give up. Well, that is precisely why Jesus gave us his parable. He said, keep going. God may take a time to answer us, but it doesn't mean that he won't. Keep praying, keep at it, for the church, for people to come to Christ, to be built up. Because if we don't pray, in some senses, according to the Bible, it's fair to say God probably won't work. I always loved the story that R.A. Torrey, the American evangelist at the turn of the century, used to tell. And it comes up in his book, The Power of Prayer, which I think of all books on prayer, I found the most encouraging myself. But in that book, I think it is, he's speaking of a meeting at which he was talking. And he was speaking of the importance of persisting in prayer. And a lady came up to him at the end of the meeting and said, Dr. Torrey, I have been praying for my brother for 50 years to come to Christ. And nothing has happened. So last week I gave up. I stopped. But I'm going to start again. And you know, within 2 weeks that man was converted. Now, of course, it doesn't always happen like that. Of course it doesn't always happen like that. But I think it causes us to take heart. God longs for us to pray. He longs to answer. And it may take a time. But nothing worthwhile in Christian service has ever been achieved without prayer. And if we do long for people to come to Christ, then we must pray. Will you pray? Will I pray? Will we persist in prayer? Let's pray as we close. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Lord Jesus, I know what a hypocrite and a failure I feel in saying these things, but I know that they are true. And I know that you long for us to pray. I know that you long for us to bring our concerns, our desires, to you in prayer. You long to hear us pray for others to know you. So I pray that where we've given up praying, you'd help us to start again. Where we've never really got into the disciplined habit of praying, you'd help us to do so. But for all of us, we pray that you'd help us to persist in prayer, that your work might go forward, and that you might receive all the praise and the glory. Amen.